Let's just commit our time to the Lord before we come round and spend some time around his word. Father, we thank you for the way this lady has obeyed you in speaking to this other lady, and we commit that funeral to you and pray that things will go well and the gospel will be preached and other people will hear about the dignity and the hope that you can give and you alone can give. And as we spend some time around your word this morning, Father, touch our hearts afresh, that we would receive something of that hope and the dignity that you would want to give us as well. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I've got two passages of scripture to read this morning. The first one comes from Hebrews 12, and I will read from verses 1 to 3. So that's Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. And then after that I'll read from Genesis 15. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, and let the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? And then if you'd like to turn to Genesis 15, I'll be reading from the whole chapter of Genesis 15. It's talking about Abram and some conversations that he has with the Lord concerning the Lord giving him a covenant. Genesis 15, starting at verse 1. After these things, this is after Abram has rescued his nephew Lot from certain kings who had kidnapped him. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house will be my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." And he said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it?" So God said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, and he laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. And then when the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven. His wife wasn't cooking on a Sunday at that stage. And a flaming torch which passed through between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the great river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, to the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite, and to the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite, and good night." That's what I feel like saying with all that lot. My word, what a lot of ites there are there. And to the rest of the Jews who are very tight. Somebody's awake. That was a bit of a laugh there. I think things have fitted in remarkably well this morning, seeing that none of us knew how things were going to go before before time, so to speak. But the Lord has been sort of stirring my thoughts. I wouldn't say I was much of a thinker, so he stirs my thoughts. It's almost as if a wooden spoon has come down from heaven this week. And God has been sort of stirring my brain up a little bit and sort of saying, how much are you worth? How much are you worth? And I was thinking, oh, some days I don't really feel worth very much. But as we look at the Lord's table this morning, surely that should tell us everything of what we're worth. What are you worth being committed to? I felt God was saying to me as well. You know, the fact that I'm committed to you should give you some sense of worth in your heart, because you shouldn't find what you're worth in what you do or who you are or in what kind of house or what kind of car you drive. Your whole sense of value and worth is found around the Lord's table. If you love and you trust the Lord Jesus, this is where you find your value and worth this morning. This is where you find your sense of dignity and acceptance. There is no rejection round the Lord's table. I find that wonderful. For those who love Jesus, there's no sense of rejection here. It's beautiful. There is something on the website. Anybody look at the website from time to time? A few people do. Computer stuff. I'm trying to learn about it. And there's something called the purpose thermometer. The purpose thermometer. Just stay with me. I really haven't lost the plot. And it says this. Who laughed? When I said I haven't lost the plot, somebody's got to laugh, haven't they? I really haven't. I'll leave that to you now. And it says this, how much are you on purpose with your life? That's interesting, isn't it? How much are you on purpose with your life? That's a good question to ask a politician, isn't it? Let alone anybody else at the moment. And it says, answer the following questions on a scale of 1 to 10. Now, just hear this. When I wake up in the morning, I know the day will be inspirational and full of surprise and revelation. Right, okay, let's try another question. Question number 2, how much are you on purpose? I know that my talents and abilities are perfectly attuned to my highest aspirations. I'll read that one again. I know my talents and abilities are perfectly attuned to my highest aspirations. 1 to 10. Next, I feel a sense of, and this isn't a Christian website, okay, this is a secular self-help website. Question number 3, I feel a sense of rightness in my life, as if I'm walking in the shoes of my destiny. Interesting. I walk in the shoes of Clarks. Question number 4. The same current rightness, feeling of rightness, flows through all my areas of life. That would be nice, wouldn't it? I know that my work, my play, family life are all equally meaningful to me. Try one more question. I constantly discover new levels of depths to my abilities, and I am in awe of how the adventure of life is unfolding. In other words, I don't know what I'm doing. So I think I'll leave that there. I want us to think about the purposes of God in our lives, focusing around the Lord's table this morning, because this ultimately gives us purpose. It gives us purpose for living not just when we die, but before when we die. Does that make sense? So I have reason for living today because of this. Sometimes some people feel that the only reason they have for living is because of this. And that's the wonder in itself. What a lifesaver. I was going to say better than any defibrillator. This doesn't just bring you back from death. It keeps you from facing death of death. That passage in Genesis 50, is quite an obscure looking passage really, if we're honest, isn't it? But it's a challenge to believe. Abram's already called by God. He's rescued his nephew Lot. It's an interesting story if you want to read the chapter before then. He's fought against powerful kings. And God says to him this, I want to bless you, Abram. You're going to have a child that is going to make a wonderful nation out of just you. And Abram looks at himself and he thinks, you know, I wonder if God has got his purposes on schedule here. Because, you know, I have no child. And he has this conversation with the Lord and he says, God, don't you know what you're talking about? I'm childless. Completely childless. So here's the first difficulty that he puts up to God is this. God, you're saying you're going to bless me, but this blessing is going to be impossible because I don't have the means to fulfill this blessing. Perhaps some of you have been in that position before where God has said, you know, I'm going to do this wonderful thing for you. And you sort of think, well, I don't kind of see how that fits in my life, Lord, because my life is so incomplete. Just stay with me as we look at this. We need to look at how does God reveal himself to Abram. How does God do it in such a way that it changes not just Abram's life, but history itself? Because Because of God's word here, we obviously know that this changes history, and we have the nation of Israel as we know it today. So I just want to share some of my rambled thoughts, if I may, this morning. So there's this big question. When there's a challenge to believe in God, what are we going to do about it? Because every one of us, throughout our Christian walk, at some point in our life, we're going to have a challenge to believe him. Family situations may get in the way, and we might say, well, Lord, I can't believe you now because this has happened. Or work situations might get in the way, and we may say, Lord, how do I know that your word is going to still come to me just as it did in Bible days? Let's just put ourselves in Abram's position for the moment. God has promised him a son, but he has absolutely no way and means of having his own son. So he thinks to himself, well, I know how I can get a son. I know how I can help God out in this situation. Perhaps you've been there as well at times, and you sort of thought to yourself, well, you know, God's told me I should be doing this, but yeah, I know I can do that. And we kind of sort of jump one chapter ahead, and we think to ourselves, yeah, okay, God, I've got that worked out. And God says, oh no, you're going to do the impossible. Lord, I don't do the impossible. I'm human. So he says to Abram, no. Not one that you're going to work out. Because he has this conversation with God. He says, listen, God, don't you realize that I'm childless? I have no heir to take over my inheritance and to do these things that you're suggesting. But I have somebody called Eliezer of Damascus, who's in my household as a servant. And it's the custom of the day that he can inherit everything I own. He can fulfill God's will, God's plan, God's purposes. So Abram's mind is working clockwork here, and he's thinking, yes, okay, I can handle that. He says, no. Someone from your very own body will come forth. Remember, Abram's an old man now, and Sarah, his wife, is certainly very old. But at least Abram went to God. Who do we go to? Because Abram's complaints turned to confession in the sense of, I don't have the means. And God says to Abram, look to me. Do you remember the last week we were looking at the word of the Lord? And in beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the word. And how he based that from Genesis. And in the word, in the beginning, God created things from the power of his word. It's interesting here in verse 1, it says, after these things, that's after the turmoil of rescuing his nephew Lot. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came. This is the same kind of context. And God is wanting Abram to focus on him all the time. We all have to believe in God for something these days. But where does our word come from? A lot of people going on these websites, you know, it says, how much purpose do you have in your life? How much are you on purpose? Do the following test. I think if we could go back a couple of thousand years and say, hey, Mr. Abram, how are you doing on this selection test that's on the internet? And he said, the internet? I've got a fishing net. Got no internet. He would probably tick those things and probably mark out maybe 2 or 3 out of 10 because that's where he was. And we're in the same position sometimes as Abram was then. We have to really trust God to do all sorts of things. But the first word that God gives to Abram is a wonderful, encouraging word. It's found in verse 1 there, and he says, do not fear, Abram, do not fear. It's interesting that God's word always starts off where we're at, if we're really open to him. I get encouraged by that, because sometimes the Lord will tell me to do things, like this dear lady who shared, and sometimes by the time I get round to it, it's too late, because fear has struck in. Anybody else been there? Perhaps it's just me, probably just me. But after these things, God says to Abram in the vision, do not fear. And our starting point this morning is whenever there's a challenge to believe, the first thing that God says to us is don't fear, don't panic, don't press the panic button. I know, humanly speaking, you cannot do this. Just as Moses went to the Red Sea and he thought to himself, now that's a blockage. There's no blockages to the hand of God. And God just breathed on that water and parted the Red Sea. And Moses and Israel were able to go past and through. But this is a long way off. This is Abram. That hasn't happened yet. The nation of Israel hasn't come about. There's an immediate blockage. And God says to Abram, do not fear. That's the first thing. The second thing he says to him is this in verse 1. I'm a shield to you. I'm a shield to you. You know, the first thing obviously we need to know, as I've just said, is we shouldn't be in fear because God is with us, not against us. But the second thing we need to realize is this, that God is a shield to us. Not to make us warm and feel cozy, but knowing that when those arrows of doubt come, we've got something to put up to protect ourselves with. God knew for certain that this thing that he told Abram to do, there were going to be a lot of arrows of doubt. I think I'm probably the only one this morning that has arrows of doubt, aren't I? And I don't need a shield. I get in a lot of fear. No, wait a minute. You know, the Lord says, don't fear, Wayne. I'm going to be a shield to you. Or if you don't want to think of it that way, think of it this way. When you see important people on the television, whether it's the president or important people, you've got all these men surrounding them dressed in black with all these little microphones. They've got bodyguards around them. And it's very real sense of God to Abram this morning as he writes this and says this to Abram. He says this, Abram, I'm going to be your bodyguard. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your defense. Why? Because you're the number one. You're important to me. You know what? You're so important to God that he's a shield to you. He's a bodyguard to you. And I tell you what, sometimes I think I go through rough things in life, but what it would be like without that shield? I wouldn't be here this morning. And guess what? Neither any of you. Now, I don't know about you, but knowing that God says to me, don't fear, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be your bodyguard and shield, that makes me feel like saying, hallelujah, come on Monday, come on Tuesday, come on Wednesday, come on world, whatever you've got to throw at me this week, not because I can work it out myself and do it myself or work out any little test sheet here, but I have no need to fear because of the word of the Lord, and he's a shield to me. Sometimes we need to keep behind the shield and not walk one step in front of the shield, thinking that we can work it all out for you, Lord. And he continues, if that wasn't enough, he says this, your reward shall be very great. And the Hebrew language here means that you won't be able to count it. See the way things are going down. First of all, do not fear. I'm a shield. And then your reward should be great. You would think that Abram would pick up on this. But in verse 2, he says, oh, Lord, what will you give me? I'm childless. I can't fulfill what you have planned for me because I'm in this hopeless situation. I don't have the means to accomplish what you have in store for me. When I went for an interview 9 years ago for going to Bible college, second time around to do a master's degree, I know in my interview they were going to say to me, how are you going to finance this course? And as I got on my scooter to go to Birmingham, it's a long way to go to Birmingham on a 50cc motorbike. But I got there. But as I got the motorbike out of the garage, I got my helmet on, just about to start it up, the postman gave me a letter. So I thought, I wonder what that is. I'll open it when I get to college. So I stuck it in my rucksack, went to Birmingham. 6 weeks later, no, it was about an hour later because it's quite a fast bike. I got there, had my interview, and the first question they asked me was, how are you going to finance this course? And I said, I don't know. Can I just open this letter a minute? Because it says important on the top of it. And I opened it. And it was a letter from a trust fund that said, we will supply a third of your course fees. Now, can you imagine the timing of that? Do not fear. I'm a shield to you. Your reward should be very great. All I did was make the first step into an impossible situation because I can't work these things out. And God had already gone one step ahead. It wasn't the fact that this trust fund had said that they would pay a third of my course fees. It was God's timing of things. Right down to the very last second and minute. And I just read it and passed it on to this course tutor and said, what do you think of that? And he says, well, it looks like God's got that stitched up for you, hasn't it? But there I am on my scooter going to Birmingham, which is an hour on a scooter or an hour and a half. That's a long time to worry about questions about what's in store. And yet the answer was with me all the time. Abram, why are you worrying? The answer is with you all the time. Do not fear. I'm a shield to you. I tell you what, those words are like soothing ointment sometimes. Wayne, do not fear. I'm a shield. I'm already living in the future. I'm not restricted. I've already planned ahead for things for you. Abram, I've already planned ahead for you. It's interesting in the book of Job, we won't turn to this, but Job 42, right at the end of the very long discourse, Job answers the Lord and he says, I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Shall I read that again? I know, says Job to the Lord, I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And the Hebrew word for know isn't just a sort of cerebral knowledge of, well, I've read about it somewhere. It's yada, which is mean to intimately know, like a man knows a woman intimately. Job says to God, I intimately know that no plans and purposes of yours can be held back or thwarted. That's wonderful, isn't it? We need to rely on the fact that this is the word of God. So what's doing? He's causing Abram to believe in him. He has no son. God will give him one. He has no descendants. They will be like the stars. He has no place to live, but God gives him land. Now, any mathematicians here this morning? Would you like to come to the front? Yes, please. So you put your hand up. Now, God said to Abram,
There's a mathematical calculation for this.
Is there? Well, we can talk about it in a moment. Okay, I'd like to hold that, sir. He said, your descendants would be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heavens. Now, I couldn't get any stars this morning, apart from Tom. He's a good star. And I couldn't get any sand. Didn't have time to get to the beach. But what I want you to do is count how many granules of sand go down in 3 seconds. You ready? 1, 2, 3, and a bit more. There we go. So how many grams of sands?
Couldn't do it.
You couldn't do it?
No, I couldn't.
You sure you couldn't?
No, I couldn't do it.
What if I say, go to the back of that and count them one by one?
I could do that, yeah.
You could do that, yeah. Okay. I'll give that afterwards. You see, God wasn't playing sarcastic games with Abram. What he was saying is, my blessings are too many. If only you knew, too many. If I pour them out in a jar, it would take all eternity to try and count those grain by grain. You know, God doesn't just do things on a small scale. He does things on a scale that can't be measured. One of the things that really touched my heart to become a Christian years ago was looking up at the heavens with a big telescope and thinking there was dust at the bottom of the mirror, and taking the mirror out, polishing up and shoving it back up again and thinking, oh, still dust. Wait a minute, that's not dust. That's the stars in the heavens. And there was so numerous, just touched my heart. And God says to him, now, look, don't fear, I'm going to be a shield, your reward will be very great, but just look up there for a moment. Just look at something I know you can see physically for the moment. Because God does that sometimes. Because he knows that sometimes we can't see things because they're out there somewhere. He says, listen, Abram, just look at what you can see for the moment. What can you see, Abram? He says, yeah, there's a lot of stars out there. In fact, Lord, there's a load of stars out there. He goes, right, now try and count them. He says, well, I can't, Lord. That's the whole point, Abram. You can't count what I have in store for you. And this isn't just restricted to Abram. I want to get into the Lord's presence in heaven one day and say, Lord, I'm glad that I started walking in those blessings. Life is too short sometimes, isn't it, to walk with the Lord. I'm glad we've got eternity to find the rest of this stuff out. It's going to take eternity to count the grains of sand. We can't count the Lord's blessings. They are just too much. Then God promises Abram that he's going to be committed to him, and he sets a covenant. In those days, covenants were usually done by taking an animal, cutting it in half, and then the two parties would make an agreement by walking between the two halves. Imagine doing that in Tewkesbury High Street tomorrow afternoon, going to the butchers and saying, I'd like a cow, please. It was a leg, no, not a whole cow. And then going around, you know, where the zebra crossing is, and just cutting it in half and saying, come on, Norman, let's make a covenant together, let's make a contract. And hand in hand, we would walk in between these two. We'd get locked up, wouldn't we? But thousands of years ago, what it symbolized is, may the same happen to you if you break this agreement. Ooh, that's a bit strong, isn't it? May I be cut in half if I break my word. Good gracious, that's a strong agreement. But look at this. You will notice that it's only the presence of God that goes between these two halves. Abram doesn't walk in between this covenant. It's only God. God takes it upon himself, and he says to her, may the same happen to me if I break my word. Whoa, wait a minute, should we listen to that again? May the same happen to me if I break my word. Goodness, that's your God, folks. That's how seriously he takes his own word. That's astonishing, isn't it? Let's just have a little look at this a minute. He says, take a 3-year-old heifer, symbolizing purity there, because the heifer was just entering into its prime, its best. Take some goats. Most nomadic people had goats in those days. Take a ram. That symbolizes strength and virility. Take some turtle doves. That emphasizes peace. Take some young pigeons. Rich, poor, everybody will be included in this. You know, when Jesus' mum and dad went to the temple, they didn't take a lamb, they took some doves because they were poor. Everybody's included in this, and years later it was going to be recognized as part of what God was doing. But God takes himself upon this, and there's blood everywhere. The old idea that the life of an animal resides in its blood, and the two parties, apart from Abram in this situation, would walk between the pieces, symbolizing that may same to happen to the person who breaks the covenant as they walk through. I think if people had that kind of contract these days, the United Kingdom would probably be in a better place, wouldn't it? Because people would be too afraid to break their word, whether it was the banks or the politicians. Let's have some politicians and say, let's walk you between these two pieces and let's see if you keep your word. It doesn't work like that, does it? because we're only human. But it shows us very, very vividly this morning. It's pretty gory, isn't it, if we're honest? But it shows us very, very vividly that God takes his own word very, very seriously. There's an oven that goes past, and that's not a microwave oven. That's not the latest oven from a shop. This is an oven showing that purification is going on. That as an oven goes between these pieces, God says, as you walk in my word, I will purify you. So all the dross comes to the surface. All the bad things come to the surface, and I will refine you. Then there's a flaming torch, emphasizing that God's presence was going to be with him. And later on we see that with Moses and the burning bush and the pillar of light. But God's love, may the same happen to me. And then there are some birds of prey that come down. And that always reminds me that the devil's a vulture. He will want to come down and snatch away what God is doing. And as God is emphasizing something about his word here, the birds come and try and take away that word. We've got to be careful with what God's word sows in our own hearts, because the devil will want to steal it. Steal your promise and drive you away, but he drives them away. Verse 12, it says that Abram goes into a deep sleep as he thinks about this difficult future. But verse 15 comes in, it says, as for you, Abram, you will go to your fathers in peace. So that despite this big thing that God is going to be doing, he's going to be a shield, he's going to protect him, he's going to provide everything he needs, but more importantly, he's going to give Abram his peace. Romans 4 verse 20 says this, yet with respect to the promise of God, Abram did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. I would like that on my gravestone, actually. Not that I'm planning one yet, I hasten to add. But can you just imagine on... Yes, that's right, Sally, I'm not coming yet. Imagine on my gravestone, it would say, Wayne O'Leary, yet with respect to the promise of God, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. What an epitaph. What an epitaph. But it started out with this weak, wimpy Abram, before it was Abraham, who said, Lord, I can't do that, but I can probably figure out my own way of doing it. And God says, no, just stay with me. And God reveals himself to him. We looked last week at the word becoming flesh, God actually becoming flesh and dwelling with us. But I also read that passage from Hebrews this morning. I'd like us just to go back to that for a moment. Verse 2 there, let's bring it up into Jesus' life. Hebrews 12, especially verse 2 here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God kept his word totally throughout the whole of the Old Testament. He's kept his word totally throughout the whole of the New Testament, and he's never broken his word since. But when we look at the cross, we see a new covenant. The word in the Greek is ikani diatheke, which means you've not seen this covenant before. Where God became man, and he himself became the sacrificial lamb, where instead of the lamb or the bull or whatever being torn into and the two parties walking through, Jesus allowed himself to be torn into on the cross. And that was God's promise, God's commitment for you and I this morning, that we would have a sense of plan and purpose in our life, that God has not broken his word, but he has set a fresh covenant, and he took it upon his own son, in the sense that if I break my word, well, listen, folks, I won't break my word, and I'll prove it. I will send my son to die in your place, that may the same happen to me if I break this covenant with you, which is why we come around the Lord's table this morning. This is what gives us value and worth in a society that screams out for value and worth. Why is it this country's got the highest teenage pregnancy rate in Europe? Why is it we've got the highest credit card debt in Europe? Why is it we've got all these social problems higher than anywhere else in Europe? It's because people are looking for a sense of value and worth, and they cannot find it. And yet we have found it around the Lord's table this morning. We have found it in the word of God with Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward should be very great. Do not fear. We find it in this sense of, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That is really weird. For the joy set before him endured the cross. This word endure means to remain under or to bear up under. He bore up under the cross. What was that joy? You were that joy. He had in his mind when he was crucified on the cross, for the joy set before him. You can put your name in there because that's what it means. You are his joy. Otherwise he wouldn't have gone. For Norman, for each one of us, for Dillis, for Noreen, for Keith. For each one of us this morning, you are that joy who was set before him. Should we look at this again? How much are you on purpose? Do the following test. When I wake up in the morning, I know the day will be inspirational, full of surprise and revelation because I walk with Jesus. Oh, we had one amen anymore there? I know that my talents and abilities and God-given gifts are perfectly attuned to my highest aspirations. What do you want to do for God this week? Let him do it for you. I feel a sense of rightness in my life as if I'm walking in the shoes of my destiny. I think Abram could have said, yes, I do now. And as Jesus died on the cross for us, we can say, yes, we do now. The same current of rightness flows through all areas of my life, and I know that my work, play, family life are all equally meaningful to me. For the joy that was set before him, yes, I think I can say that now. I'm constantly discovering new levels and depths to my abilities, and I'm in awe of how the adventure of my life is unfolding. Well, coming to twinning, yes, I can say yes, I'm in awe of what's going on. Why? For the joy that was set before him. And listen, folks, I don't know where you are with the Lord this morning. But for the joy that was set before him. Go back to Abram. After he met with the Lord, do not fear, I will be sure to your reward for the joy that was then set before him. Can you imagine what he said to Mrs. Abram? Hey, Mrs. Abram, guess what God's just said? Can you imagine what you can say to your Christian friends and Christian relatives and non-Christian friends and relatives? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross to make this possible so that we can have purpose. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this day because you are here with us. We just thank you for your word, the way it touches our hearts. Whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there is always something there. We want to thank you that you take your word seriously. You have never broken your word. You are always there to fulfill and complete your word. What an awesome God we serve this morning. And the words that we have to utter are so meaningless and so inadequate. But, dear God, we just want to simply say thank you for giving us life, for giving us purpose, for giving us destiny, for taking away fear, for being our shield, and even rewarding us, Lord. We cannot take that in, but we say thank you. And this morning, if you don't know this Jesus that we have spoken about, this Lord that we have looked at, then I want to invite you to put your trust in Jesus this morning. Just to say this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned and I am so woefully inadequate without you. Please come into my heart. Please save my soul and help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. We're going to close this time in singing, Lord, for the years. And we'll stand to sing. the strength of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. Amen.